Let's look at our text tonight, varied text actually. We're going to look at a message called Considering the Cross. Have you noticed that studying these principles of spiritual growth is just real hard work? It's really hard work. If you think it's hard listening to them, you ought to try to get the lessons up sometime. Very difficult because even those who are getting up the lessons, that would be me in this case, they have a very stubborn old nature as well, you know. And anytime I try to get some truths together from the scriptures, why, that old nature is going to fight tooth and nail. And you just have to listen to it. You don't have to get it up. At least that's that's one advantage that you have. So it's still a very difficult subject to approach, very hard work. And remember, we had one lesson on the necessity of need. And although spiritual hunger and need are prime requisites for knowledge and understanding, the Holy Spirit does not release the treasures of the Word quickly or easily. Can't really just read over the Word a time and then have it all understood and all that. Not very many portions of Scripture that you can do that with. That's why he talks about meditation. That's why he says study the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So often we have to prepare ourselves, which takes time and digging and praying and meditation. And often true spiritual realities don't come in any other way, but praise the Lord, they're more than worth the preparation required. More than worth the preparation required. And among these difficult areas of study, understanding and appropriating the facts of the cross proves to be one of the most difficult and one of the most trying of all phases for the growing believer, the cross. As believers, our understanding of two aspects of Calvary gives us the key to both spiritual growth and life-giving service, and both to others and to our Lord. Two aspects. We're going to look at them in just a minute. As one writer has put it, Calvary is the secret of it all. Calvary is the secret of it all. He went on to say it's what he did there, what Christ did there that counts. And what he did becomes a force in the life of a Christian when it's appropriated by faith. When it's appropriated by faith. And so this is the starting point from which all godly living must take its rise, at the cross. Now, we shall never know the experience of Christ's victory in our lives till we're prepared to count. Remember that word reckon? Till we're willing to count by faith upon his victory at the cross, which happened 2,000 years ago, as the secret of our personal victory today. We still have to look back to the cross over and over and over again. It's a faith which sees myself identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Identification with Christ. We had a whole message on identifying with him. So the intelligent use of our faith, not a big leap in the dark. You know, you've heard people talk about faith as just a leap in the dark. No, it's not. If you leap in the dark, sometimes you land in bad places, you know. And so it's an intelligent use of faith. Based upon the facts of Calvary in the Word of God, allowed the Holy Spirit to bring that finished work into our daily lives. And that's what counts, our Christ-like living. And we stand on the fact of his dying for our sins. This is important. We stand on the fact of his dying for our sins, and this act of faith allowed the Holy Spirit to give us freedom from the penalty of sin, right? By faith, we know that he gave us freedom from the penalty of sin. And that's called justification. Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I never would. But at the moment we placed our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, the Holy Spirit also started the process of sanctification, setting apart. And at that time, at that moment when we believed, it was called positional sanctification. We were perfect in Christ. Positionally, we are sinless in Christ. Positionally, right? Positionally. But then in sanctification, we're urged by the Word of God to stand by faith, like we did with salvation, with justification. We're urged to stand by faith on the liberating truth of our dying with Christ. Dying with Christ. Before he died for our sins, we stand on this liberating truth of our dying with Christ and his death to sin, which allows the Holy Spirit to bring into our lives freedom from the power of sin. The others gave us freedom from the penalty of sin, justification. This gives us freedom from the power of sin, the enslavement to sin. Again, this is called progressive sanctification. The original one, that positional sanctification, was a one-time thing. Happened when we received Christ. But this progressive sanctification is over a lifetime. And it comes from our practices in this life that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also assured of being free from the very presence of sin in the future, which we often refer to as permanent sanctification. So you have the positional, you have the progressive, and the permanent sanctification. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a short explanation concerning our relationship to the cross in both justification and sanctification in a verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I'm supposed to have that coming up for you, but it doesn't seem to want to do that. Okay, there it is. Has a mind of its own sometimes, this whole thing. And I try to treat it nice, but sometimes I just want to slap the fire out of it, you know, but it's okay. Came up, Galatians 6:14. Look what Paul says there. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the what? Whoa, there's the cross. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in case you were thinking about some other cross. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Two different kinds of crucifixion there he's talking about. Notice Paul glorified in the cross of Christ for its saving power. Its saving power. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me. When a man is saved, the world says goodbye to him. And hopefully he says goodbye to the world. But the world certainly says goodbye to him. He is spoiled as far as the world is concerned because he's no longer interested in its fleeting pleasures. The world has lost its attraction for him because he has found one who completely satisfies. And it's only through the cross of Christ that we have hope of eternal life. It's only through the cross of Christ that we can be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Thus, the cross is the great barrier or dividing line between the world and the child of God. The cross is the barrier, the dividing line between the world and the child of God. But he also gloried in the cross of Christ for its sanctifying power. Not only his saving power, but his sanctifying power, because you see, he went on there and he said, I am crucified unto the world. I am crucified unto the world. We as Bible believers, we understand the true meaning of sanctification, that is, it applies to our position in our lives and our eternal hope, past, present, and future. Remember, penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. And in this message, we're going to consider the role of the cross in the progressive stage of our sanctification. stage that has to do with our dying with Christ to sin, right? Dying with Christ to sin, which allows the Holy Spirit to bring into our lives freedom from the power of sin, a power that brings us under bondage or into captivity, this power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 7. Whoops. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, Paul said. Remember, we looked at this one time before. Warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Law of sin. Paul continued on in the next verse to ask a very crucial question and then gave a powerful answer. I know we looked at these. He said this. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Remember we had the illustration of the guy in the prison carrying a dead body around, all that? "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he answered it. He said, "I thank God." Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So then he proceeds in chapter 8 to mention the Holy Spirit at least 19 times. 19 times. Let's consider the cross in connection with our having our lives set apart, sanctified. For the Lord is one of the principles of spiritual growth. Previously, we mentioned the secret of the cross that seems to be so neglected today, and really shouldn't be a secret at all, because it's simply that the cross is all about Christ, as Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We're going to spend most of our time in this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but let's look at Roman numeral 1. Before we do, let's just have a moment of prayer. Father, we just commit this time to you. We ask that you give us understanding of this wonderful truth about our being dead to sins and alive to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our life's privilege is to receive Christ. Our life's privilege is to receive Christ. Because he goes in verse 18, he says, but we all. And of course, he's talking to Christians here. This was written to the church at Corinth. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What's he talking about here? Well, let's look at two phrases. He says, with open face, beholding. And then he says, the glory of the Lord. With open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. The words open face describe the removal of a veil. You know, like a little veil. If you see Muslim women, the real devout ones, they've got a veil. You know, they've got their whole face covered. They've got everything covered most of the time, but they have at least a veil. He's talking about that, open face. Describes the removal of a veil. And the flesh of Christ himself is referred to as a veil. The flesh of Christ is referred to as a veil by Paul in the book of Hebrews. He's talking about the veil, of course, between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple. But let's read those two verses anyhow. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Then it's interesting that the Apostle John equated Christ coming in the flesh with seeing God's glory. John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and we dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the person of Jesus Christ, we behold the glory of God continually. That's our privilege as saved people. And the background of this statement, this this veil. Background of this statement is found in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses meets with the Lord on Mount Sinai after the people of Israel committed adultery, you remember, with the golden calf, spiritual adultery. And in doing so, he saw the glory of God when he was up there on Mount Sinai. And Paul will use the imagery of an open face, an unveiled face, here in this verse. After seeing the glory of God, something happened to Moses, you remember? Something happened that was unnoticed by him at the time. Look at Exodus chapter 34 as we go back to that account just a minute. It came to pass, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, didn't know, wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. They were afraid to come nigh him. Then the result is recorded in verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Put a veil on his face. So throughout chapter 3 to the Corinthians, Paul has been referring back to this event that happened there on the mount. And he reminds them of the glory fading from Moses' face. Go back to 2 Corinthians again. Notice he says in 2 Corinthians 3:7 about the ministration of death. What is that? That was the law. That was the law. But the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. It was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. And so this shining was God's glory shining in the face of Moses, which glory was to be done away because the law was going to be done away. It was going to be replaced. So then we go on and we see the words "to be done away" refer to the glory that shone on Moses' face. It was a temporary glory, just as the law was a temporary glory. The law had a very definite function. You remember what the definite function of the law was? It was to reveal sin. Reveal sin. It was a display of the holy requirements of God, and in that sense, it was truly glorious. It was truly glorious. But it was given until the time of Christ, right? It was given until the time of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Paul said that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Right? To everyone. Oh, skipped a couple of words. To everyone that believeth. To everyone, no universal salvation here. To everyone that believeth. And we have something infinitely better than Moses. That's Paul's point here. Back in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 3 and verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, that glory that was fading away. In other words, Moses was in the presence of God for a limited time. Thus the glory of God faded. Believers, however, wonderful truth, believers, however, abide in the presence of God how long? Forever. Forever. And the glory never fades. Glory never fades. And that's the beautiful analogy Paul uses with these words in verse 18. Remember what they were again? But we all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. He uses that analogy. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Moses alone was allowed to see the glory of the Lord. Under the New Covenant, we all as believers have the privilege of beholding the glory of the Lord. This is a tremendous privilege, is it not? It's a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege to receive Christ because in Him we behold the glory of God continually, and Christ cannot be separated from His cross. Now we're getting into the cross part. Christ cannot be separated from His cross. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. And having made peace, how did He make peace? Having made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So it's the receiving of Christ by faith that makes us a child of God, right? It's the receiving of Christ by faith that makes us a child of God. Look at a couple of verses here. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. To them gave He the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God, the new birth. Exactly what Christ told Nicodemus, you remember, you must be born again. As many as received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. It's by faith that we are to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. After we are reconciled, after we become a member of His family. It's by faith. It's by how? By how? Faith. By faith. Keep that in mind. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. Okay? The beginning of the life of holiness is a faith in the crucified Savior, which sees more than just His substitutionary work. The substitutionary work is there, but more is there than that. This is a faith which sees myself identified with Christ in His death and resurrection, as we saw in the past principles, and which brings us to our second point as we consider the cross. As we consider the cross. Second point, Roman numeral 2, our life's purpose is to reflect Christ. Our privilege is to receive Him. Our purpose is to reflect Christ. And He uses the words beholding as in a glass. Beholding as in a glass. Just as Moses reflected the glory of God after meeting with Him, we too reflect His glory by exercising faith in the fact that our old nature was crucified with Christ and that we are therefore alive unto God. Now we've looked at these verses a number of times, and we'll look at them some more times, but they're important. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 11. Paul said, knowing this, that our old man, what's another word for our old man? Flesh is another one. Self, you know, all of that. Our old man is, not will be, is crucified with Him. When was He crucified? 2,000 years ago, crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we do that? By faith. By faith. The verb translated beholding in verse 18. Can also be translated reflecting. Beholding as in a glass, reflecting as in a glass. Paul likely means beholding and reflecting. Mr. Strong in his concordance explains that the whole phrase means to mirror oneself. To mirror oneself. And so we behold the glory of God as if we're looking in a glass. Not a drinking glass, right? A glass. A looking glass. Used to call them that all the time. I don't know if they did when I was born. I think it was called mirrors then. But before that, they were called looking glasses. Mirrors. We look closely, examining carefully the glory we see. And by doing so, we see God's glory, and out of necessity, we reflect it. That's what he's saying. Thus Paul uses the analogy of a mirror. We see it reflected as a mirror of God's image. Mirror of God's image. Moses' face shone because he reflected the presence of God. Our faces aren't going to shine like Moses did. Aren't you glad? People would be really bugging you all the time. Why is your face shining like it all the time? But it's not. But we likewise reflect the glory of God when we behold Jesus Christ. We behold Jesus Christ. And how are we going to behold Jesus Christ? What's the mirror for us? What's the mirror? Well, Christ himself answered that question with his statement to the unbelieving Pharisees. Over in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he tells us what the mirror is. He says, search the what? Scriptures. And of course, at this time, the only scriptures available were the Old Testament scriptures. Now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, of Christ, of Christ. The one difference, however, is that the reflected glory of God in us never fades, because the priority of the Christian life is to resemble Jesus, and that we'll look at that in just a little bit. Adam Dooley, I think I put this in your notes, he had a quotation. He said, we exist as heaven's advertising agency, promoting the glory of God in every area of our lives. That's a pretty good way of putting it. We're God's advertising agency. Author Max Lucado posed this question. He said, how well do you know the following people and organizations? I'm going to give you a quiz here now. Jack Tinker and Partners. Have you ever heard of Jack Tinker and Partners? Anybody? I never had. Yeah. Anybody heard about Doyle Dane Birnbach? Somebody says, yes, I'm in trouble. No, I won't be in trouble. BBDO, I don't know what those are initials for, but it's BBDO. No. Foot, Cone, and Belding? No. J. Walter Thompson? Haven't heard about any of those. Well, there goes my message. No, that's okay. Now, chances are you don't know anyone in that list, and a pretty good chance in our crowd here, isn't it? Don't know anybody in that list, and if not, they're actually pleased. These people are really actually pleased because they're advertising companies. And they don't exist to make names for themselves. Now, they didn't at these times anyhow. They might now. They didn't exist to make names for themselves. Their purpose was to make a name for others. Make a name for others. For instance, while you're probably not familiar with the companies I mentioned above, most likely you've heard some of their work, at least. You've been familiar with some of their work. For example, Plop Plop Fizz Fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Anybody know what that is? Alka-Seltzer, yeah. Plop Plop Fizz Fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Alka-Seltzer. That's the work of Jack Tinker and Partners. It was back in 1976 they came out with that. Well, I was born in 1976. Yeah. How about this one? We try harder. Well, yeah, Hertz was number one. Yeah, Hertz was the rental car that was number one at this time. And Avis rent a car. They came out with the slogan, we try harder. Harder, because we're only number two, so we try harder. Well, Doyle Bain Birnbach came out with that slogan for Avis Rent-A-Car in 1962. Good. Anybody recognize that one? I'll give the whole jingle here. Yeah, Campbell's Soup, yeah. Good, good. That's what Campbell's Soups are, good. I might revive that again. Yeah, I may revive that again. It was the catchphrase. It was designed for Campbell's Soup by BBDO, that those nations we don't know anything about, way back in 1935. Maybe you've never heard of foot, cone, and belding. I know that was right after Noah came off the ark for most of you guys. You never heard of foot, cone, and belding, but you've probably heard of this phrase, when you care enough to send the very best. Hallmark, yeah, Hallmark. It has been used since 1934. Didn't know who made it, but we sure know who it advertises, right? May not know the name of J. Walter Thompson, but I guarantee you've hummed the jingle to that he wrote for Kellogg's about Snap, Crackle, and Pop. I can remember when I was a kid, we had puppets, hand puppets, with little rubber heads of Snap, Crackle, and Pop. Anybody know Snap, Kellogg's corn? Or not, sorry, his Rice Krispies? Rice Krispies? Don't know Rice Krispies? They got them at Cold Storage. Yeah. I don't know if they got Snap, Crackle, and Pop on them, though. They might have changed advertising agencies by now. We could have learned a lot from these companies because what they do for their clients, we should do for Christ. We should reflect them. Reflect Him. So like mirrors, we should reflect the glory of the Lord, especially when it comes to considering His work on the cross and our being crucified with Him. Like the advertising agencies, we need to remain unknown in order to make Him known. Every part of our lives should be about His glory, past, present, future. God gives us abilities and He gives us gifts that we might utilize them to reflect His glory rather than to promote ourselves. Unfortunately, many times we're more ambitious about building our kingdom rather than God's kingdom. You can see it all over Christian circles nowadays. God does not bless us so that we can compete with Him, but so that we can reflect Him. So we can reflect Him. Number three, our life's priority is to resemble Christ. To resemble Christ. He continues, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's look at several things here. First of all, the process. The process. We are changed. Have you noticed the progression? We behold the glory, we reflect the glory, we become the glory. That's the process. The word changed is the Greek form of the word that indicates a continuing process. It's not just something that we do one time. It's a continuing process, this changing. Saul is also in the passive tense. It's our change, which reveals that someone's doing the changing for us and to us. So the same Greek word is translated transformed over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Maybe I don't have Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 in here. Yeah, I do. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed, same word. By the renewing of your mind. Transformed is the same as changed here in this verse. In fact, Romans 12, 2 is the only other appearance of this Greek word in reference to a Christian. And then B, we see the purpose. Purpose. What's the purpose of the change? Well, into the same image. Into the same image. In what way are we changed or transformed? Notice the phrase, into the same image. The word image refers to an exact representation, an image. Paul uses the same word to describe Jesus as the exact representation of God the Father. He uses it in a couple of places. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, talks about God of this world, of course, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, the exact representation of God, should shine unto them. He uses it again in Colossians 1:15. Who is the image, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then we see the progress. The progress, see. It's from glory to glory. You know that little song we always sing? From glory to glory, he changes me. Are you tired of me singing yet? Everybody's being real quiet. Our transformation is from glory to glory. In other words, through various stages of Christ-likeness. From glory to glory. Remember, we're reflecting Christ's glory. We don't have any of that glory ourselves. We're just reflecting his glory, and we do it from glory to glory, various stages of Christ-likeness. In other words, our life's purpose is to resemble Christ more and more each day, another way of referring to progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. And then we see the power. Here's the power behind the whole thing. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul knew that such a transformation could never take place in our own power, but it was never meant to. It was never meant to. How can we possibly grow in our resemblance to Christ by our own efforts? No way we can. The Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. From the inside out. Moses experienced an outward transformation when he saw the glory of God. Remember, his face shone. Christians enjoy inward transformation when we see the same glory in Christ. So working through his Holy Spirit and his Holy Word, God continues the work of salvation in our hearts and lives. It's the progressive sanctification part of our salvation. Part of the salvation that delivers us from the power of sin. So working through his Holy Spirit and his Word, he does that. And through the crucifixion of the old man, another word for the old man, flesh, self. Through the crucifixion of the old man with Christ, the believer has been made dead unto sin. He has been completely freed from sin's power. Not from his presence, but from its power. And taken beyond sin's grip. In other words, the claim of sin upon him has been nullified. His claim has been nullified. And this is the flawless provision of God's grace. But this accomplished fact can only become an actual reality in the believer's life as, here's that word again, faith. As faith lays hold upon it and enables him moment by moment, day by day, though sorely tempted, to reckon it is true. Moment by moment, day by day. Ruth Paxton said this, I think I put it in your notes. She said, if he, that is the believer, is alive unto sin, it will be due largely to the fact that he has failed to reckon himself dead unto sin. Hasn't counted himself, hasn't reckoned himself dead unto sin. When Charles Wesley, in his great hymn entitled Ode for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, great hymn, when he taught us to sing this as part of that great hymn, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Wow. That is really a phrase. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He was teaching the fundamental truth about how the cross and our battle with sin are related. The cross cancels sins for all who believe in Jesus. That's justification. Then on the basis of that cancellation of our sins, the power of our actual sinning, that is our sin nature, is broken. That's sanctification. Sanctification. It's not the other way around. It's not the other way around. Considering the cross, we must be brought back to two basics. Freed from the penalty of sin by his finished work. Look once again at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. This is the purpose of the law. Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Right? Justified by faith. There's the justification part. And then freed from the power of sin also by his finished work. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by how? By faith, not by sight. One more. These two freedoms are all summed up in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. So walk ye in him. How do you walk in him? By faith. For the believer, confession is the remedy for our sins after the damage has been done. Did you get that? It's the remedy for our sins after the damage has been done. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a wonderful promise. But it would be extremely more glorifying to the Lord, don't you think, if we allowed the Holy Spirit to get at the source of our sinning before the fact. And God's answer to the source of sin is death to self. Death to self. Death to the old man. Brought forth again, how? By the completed work of Christ on the cross. Whether it's justification, sanctification, it all comes about because of the completed work of Christ on the cross. And it's all by faith. By faith. So, for the unbeliever, your concern must be with the penalty of sin. If you're an unbeliever here this afternoon, you must be concerned with the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from the presence of God. Pastor preached on that this morning quite a bit. Tribulation period and the wrath of God and all those things. You need salvation from the penalty of sin. And this eternal separation from the presence of God, unless you put your faith in Christ and his work of redemption. Redemption is simply a big word that means buying you back from the slave market of sin. Purchasing you back, paying for your sins. And how did he do that? He did it by dying on the cross. It has to do with your relationship with God. That has to do with your relationship. You need that relationship. You need that freedom from the penalty of sin. What about the believer? Well, for the believer, your concern and my concern must be the power of sin, with which you will fight a challenging and often losing battle, unless you put your faith in the fact that you were crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Has to do with our fellowship with God. Penalty there has to do with our relationship, but this has to do with our fellowship. If we don't crucify ourselves with Christ, we're still his children. But we can't have the fellowship that we would have if we by faith crucified ourselves with Christ. That's why it's so important that we consider the cross as an important principle in our spiritual growth. Importance of the cross, considering the cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer.